Ephesians chapter 4, and before we read this chapter, we're going to turn a few pages before to Galatians chapter 5. To the end of Galatians chapter 5, the last series I preached in my own congregation was a series on the fruit of the Spirit, as we have those seven spirits in Galatians chapter 5, and tonight the sermon is going to be about that particular fruit of the Spirit known as gentleness. And we'll learn about that spiritual fruit in Ephesians chapter 4. But in Galatians 5, we read those two verses, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And now let's turn to Ephesians 4. Let's learn more about that spiritual fruit of gentleness, especially as we'll have it in the end of the chapter in the text, verses 31 and 32. Let's read Ephesians 4 and then the first two verses of chapter 5. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text tonight, the last two verses of chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the main theme of the book of Ephesians is the glory of the church as the body of Jesus Christ. And the church is glorious because of her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that the life of the head flows down to the body. And that's essentially the doctrine that's taught in chapters 1 through 3 of this book of Ephesians, that Jesus Christ is glorious. In chapter 1 of this book, God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, through the person and work of our Savior, we are made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we have been quickened and made alive. And then chapter 3, the doctrine of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it goes forth not only to the Jews, but then also to the Gentiles, and Christ died for them. And they too will be gathered into the church. What a glorious Savior he is. And now what we have in chapters 4 through 6 are the practical applications that flow out of those doctrines in the earlier chapters. And so there are all sorts of exhortations to us as the body of Christ, as we have them, and as we read of them throughout chapter 4, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And one of the ways that we live together in the body of Jesus Christ, one of the ways that we conduct ourselves with regard to each other, with regard to the fellow members, is what we read there at the end of this chapter, is that we are to be kind one to another and tender-hearted. Now, this word kind in verse 32 is the same word that's translated gentleness in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. And so I ask you, men and fathers, are you kind and are you gentle? Is that the impression that you leave with people as they see you interact with your wife and with your children? That man is very kind. That man is very gentle. And children, are you gentle and are you kind? Are you gentle and kind as you play with your brothers and sisters? Are you gentle and kind as you play with your friends? That doesn't mean that Doesn't mean that you mayn't roughhouse every once in a while, as little boys maybe want to do, but insofar as you are gentle and kind, children, are you always considerate of those with whom you play? Are you willing to let brother and sister play with that toy before I play with it, or even give it to him? And then, too, are you eager to make sure that your classmate at school isn't left out of the game and that you're willing to step out so that he or she may take your spot? Are you gentle? Are you kind? And then for all of us, are we angry and harsh in our words and in our actions? Or do we follow in the footsteps of our Savior himself, who was gentle and kind in all that he did for his people? We take as our theme tonight, be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. First of all, the gentleness that is required. Secondly, the source of this virtue. And then finally, its supreme demonstration. Be ye kind one to another. To be gentle, that's the word that's used here in Ephesians 4, Galatians 5 as well. To be gentle is that inner spiritual grace or virtue that is kind and considerate to the neighbor and therefore is opposed to every bitter and harsh way. We have that contrast set forth in Ephesians 4. Verse 31 says what we ought not to be doing. And then verse 32 sets forth the positive. Well, let's first look at verse 31. This is what kindness, this is what gentleness is not. And that's why all of these ought to be put away. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, with all malice. That first word, to be bitter. To be bitter means to be resentful of somebody else because of who they are, because of what they have, and I resent them for it. To be bitter means to be envious of that person. That word wrath. Wrath speaks of an uncontrollable rage and anger that wells up in a person. Anger, that's a word that speaks of wanting to hurt someone, going out and seeking revenge upon that person because of what he or she did to me, and now I'm angry and I'm going to get back at that person. Clamor, angry and evil shouting. Evil speaking, that's literally the word blasphemy. And using blasphemous language with the intent of hurting and destroying the neighbor. And then finally, that word malice. Malice speaks also of behavior that's designed to hurt and damage and destroy the neighbor. All of these words to describe all of these wicked actions. And now take all of these words in verse 31 and take all of that sinful behavior, and now envision in your mind's eye that husband or that father in the home who is like that. He is always angry. His fist is always clenched. His teeth are always grinding in rage. He may not physically hurt his family members, but he makes very clear by his actions that you better not cross me or else you'll get it. Take all of these words of verse 31 and all of this sinful behavior and envision that mother in the home who is like that, always raising her voice in frustration against her husband and against the children, using insulting language, getting in her digs, and cutting down her husband for not loving her enough, belittling the children for not appreciating her enough. And imagine children also who behave like this, children who are disobedient to father and mother, who make fun of mom and dad, make fun of fellow classmates, don't care about the brother and sister, and always finding new ways to hurt and insult the neighbor. Well, that's what all these words here in verse 31 are speaking of. That man, that woman, that child who is so filled with hostility and anger, and when you take out that hostility and anger on the neighbor. Now, I said specifically, when you and when I take out that hostility and anger on the neighbor. The word of God here in verse 31 isn't saying, oh, in that hypothetical situation that you might find yourself in, but the word of God is saying, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, with all malice, let it be put away. Implied is the command, put it away. This is true of you and me. Now stop doing it and put all these things away. And so the word of God confronts us tonight. In what way am I as a husband behaving myself in bitterness and wrath towards my family? In what way am I as a wife being angry and shouting with my words, either outwardly or in my mind? And in what way am I as a child, as a young person, using my language to hurt and insult the neighbor? The word of God says, put all that away. Stop doing that and do the opposite. The positive is this, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Remember that word kind is gentle. Be ye kind one to another and tender-hearted. And then too, that word tender-hearted, that means having a heart of compassion. And these two words, kind and tender-hearted, they go together. You can't separate them. Where you find the one, you will invariably find the other. So that you think of a mother. You think of a kind, caring, compassionate mother with her newborn child, and she is very careful and how she handles that baby, taking care to hold and to cradle that child ever so carefully. And when the baby does fuss a bit, does mother shout back and squeeze the baby? Of course not. She speaks soothing words into the ears of her child. She caresses the cheeks of her baby with her soft and delicate hands. But in all of mother's interactions with her little child, she is kind. She is gentle. She is not harsh and bitter and violent against the child, but she is caring and compassionate. And now that's an earthly illustration to help us understand what this spiritual grace is all about. To be kind and tender-hearted and gentle means that we will do all that we can to build each other up and to encourage one another. It speaks of a love that we have for one another in the body of Jesus Christ. It means that we are in tune to the needs of one another, and then we seek to help and assist and to encourage one another. It's the wisdom of being long-suffering and careful and gentle in all our dealings with the neighbor. It's to show the kindness that Samaritan showed in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You remember how that Jew went down from Jerusalem and he fell into the hands of robbers who stole all that he had and beat him and left him for dead on the side of the road. And then a priest walks by and a Levite walks by and they do nothing. But then that Samaritan walks by. And the Bible says that that Samaritan looked on that man and had compassion on him. And he bound up his wounds with wine and with oil, and very gently laid him on his own donkey and led him to the inn. And such was his love and care and compassion for that man that he told the innkeeper, take care of this man, and whatever you incur in the care of this man, I'll pay you back for it. I'll pay you back. That's the spirit of gentleness and kindness and compassion. And Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. Be gentle and kind and be tender-hearted. Well, we ask the question, who are to be the objects of our gentleness and our kindness? And the Word of God answers that question. Verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another. What does that mean? That means in the first place, it's speaking of the household of faith. It's speaking of those who are fellow members with us in the body of Jesus Christ, so that we don't tell people off, but we listen. We don't turn a blind eye to the needs of others, but in love and compassion, we reach out and we help in whatever way we can. We're gentle when we interact with others. And even though it might be my Christian liberty to do this or to do that, but in the presence of the weaker brother, I'll refrain from doing that. That's being kind. That's being gentle. That's how we ought to behave ourselves in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the second place, who are to be the objects of our kindness? We are called to be gentle and kind to those within our own homes and within our own households, so that husbands and fathers, yes, even you are called to be gentle and kind and caring and compassionate. And if you roll your eyes at that and say, that's not my duty. That's the mother's duty. I'm the enforcer. I'm the one who administers the discipline. Then you are dead wrong. Then you have become nothing but a cold, hard tyrant. And if you become a tyrant in the home, there will not be peace and unity and harmony, but only a family that is scared and terrified of Father because of the punishments that he divvies out. Fathers, you too are called to be gentle and kind to your family. Fathers and mothers, both, you're called to be tender and caring in the rearing of your children. You set rules in the household for your children, you ought to, but you don't place a burden upon the children that they're not able to bear. But by your words, by your actions, you show that you are no hypocrite in the godly life that you require of your children, because they can look at you and see the same godliness and holiness that you require of them already demonstrated in your life. And that with consistent discipline, you train up a child in the way that he should go. Gentleness and kindness is required in our homes and in our families. Who are to be the objects of our gentleness and kindness? Those in the body of Jesus Christ, those in our own household and families. But then this too, we are even called to be kind to our enemies. So that Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says that we ought even to be kind to the unthankful and the evil. So that when I help somebody else, when I have the opportunity to help somebody else, even when there's no prospect of that person saying thanks, even when there's no prospect of that person even recognizing that I went out of my way to help you, that even in those situations, we are still called to be kind and compassionate. To be gentle and kind does not mean that we will overlook sin, does not mean that we will ignore sin, does not mean that we will ignore sin or that we will behave like that old man Eli in the Old Testament. You remember how when word was brought to him that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were committing great sin outside of the tabernacle, committing adultery, and he confronted them. And all he said was, "My sons, why are you doing this? I haven't heard a good report of you." And he refused to rebuke and to scold and to discipline his sons. Kindness and gentleness is not opposed to speaking hard words of rebuke and admonishment when the brother or sister is walking in sin. Kindness addresses that sin. Kindness calls to repentance because that kindness is rooted in a love for the neighbor and for the welfare of the neighbor. And we don't want to see that neighbor stumble about in his or her sins to their destruction. So we address that sin and call to repentance. Kindness, therefore, never tolerates sin, but addresses that sin for the sake of the well-being of the neighbor. Well, beloved, what a great spiritual virtue this is it not? Gentleness and kindness. By nature, this is not a description of you, and this is not a description of me, but God gives it to us through the Holy Spirit. And God gives it to us because God ultimately is the source of this spiritual grace. If God were not a gentle, kind and caring father, then there would be no prospect for you and for me to be gentle and kind in our own lives. So that we have to understand, first of all, that God is the God of all love. God is love, and he loves himself, and he is affectionately disposed to himself in the three persons of the Trinity, so that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit, being the breath of love that proceeds from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the Father. This is the way that God now reveals himself to his people, then, that Jehovah God is a loving, gentle, caring Father. And we have a very fit description of that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." What a gentle, tender, loving Father we have. When we are hungry and when we are in need of nourishment, he doesn't leave us to ourselves, but even as a shepherd takes his sheep and leads them out to pasture that they may graze and fill their belly, so also does our Heavenly Father. He is our shepherd, and he feeds us. He takes care of us, not only physical, supplying all of our needs. He takes care of us spiritually as well. "He shall gather the lambs with his arm." What a tender portrait. You think of the arm of God, the strongest arm in the entire world, an arm so strong and powerful that it could crush to pieces anything and everything it wanted to. But that same almighty strong arm of God, when it reaches forth and when it grabs a hold of his lambs, then those lambs aren't crushed and those lambs aren't ground to pieces, but now those lambs are gathered in that strong arm of God the Father. He is tender. He is compassionate. This is our strong, powerful Father and Shepherd who is kind and gentle to his sheep in every way. Now, I mentioned this verse just a bit ago from Luke chapter 6, verse 35, that we ought to be kind to the unthankful and to the evil, but it says that we ought to do that, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, because God is kind to the unthankful and evil. God is a God of kindness. No, that doesn't mean that God is kind and caring to the ungodly and to the reprobate. God is not showing kindness to the ungodly people and unregenerate by giving them so many good gifts in this life, giving them so many earthly possessions, but God is putting them in slippery places so that they will be without excuse, so that they will fall to their own hurt and their destruction. No, the kindness of God is not measured in the amount of earthly goods that a man receives in this life, but on the contrary, when Luke 6, verse 35 says that God is kind to the unthankful and evil, that means that he's being kind to you and to me. The Word of God says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God has shown us the greatest kindness to us when we were least deserving of it. God had compassion for us when we were in the midst of our misery and our sin, and in God, in his kindness, he dealt with our sins. He didn't ignore them, but he dealt with our sins and lifted us up out of our misery to enjoy blessed fellowship with him. In all things to his people, Jehovah God is caring and compassionate. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those who fear him. Jesus displayed this virtue of gentleness. To be sure, Jesus also spoke hard words, words of warning and judgment to the ungodly, to the Pharisees. For proof of that, all you need to do is read Matthew chapter 23 with all of the woes that he pronounces upon the Pharisees. But to his own people, Jesus, our Savior, is ever kind and ever gentle. Gentle and compassionate to that adulterous woman caught in the very act of adultery. The Pharisees, they were bitter. They were harsh. They were cold toward her. And they really didn't care about her at all. They were only interested in using her to press their own agenda against Jesus. But Jesus was gentle and kind. He cared for his own. And Jesus said to that woman, he did not condemn her, but he said, go and sin no more. When you think about the disciples, Jesus was very kind and gentle toward them. He didn't retaliate against them when they forsook him and fled. And when Peter denied his Savior three times, Jesus looked at him. But Jesus didn't lash out in anger and fury against Peter. And even after the resurrection, Jesus had such a gentle heart for his broken disciple Peter that Jesus would make a special appearance to Peter and restore him and strengthen him for the work of the ministry. And so we see that the source of this virtue of gentleness is in God, as we see it displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are called to reflect this gentleness and this kindness in all of our dealings with the neighbor. But now there's a sort of problem that we run into. And the problem is this: if this gentleness and kindness and compassion is shown by our dealing very charitably with the neighbor, well, then what about the world? What about the world? Because I suppose even the world, that they can demonstrate this outward virtue of gentleness and kindness. And that there are many people out there in the world, ungodly, unregenerate people who may be very kind and gentle. They volunteer at the local soup kitchen. They will help you when you get a flat tire, willing even at times to go out of their way to help somebody who's in distress. Some of them even teach their children to respect your parents and respect your elders. When we do those things, we're being kind and gentle and compassionate. When the ungodly do the very same things, are they too being gentle and kind and compassionate? And are they too reflecting this communicable attribute of God? So I trust you see what the problem is now. If we do those things only by the grace of God working in our hearts, and if the ungodly do the very same things, then does that mean that they, in some way, shape, or form, are they the recipients of the grace of God? And do they share in some common grace that God would dispense to all men equally? And the answer to that question is a resounding no. The ungodly are never the recipients of God's grace. Always the wrath of God abides upon the ungodly. And yet the ungodly do many outwardly kind and considerate deeds. What's the difference? What's the difference between our acts of gentleness and kindness and the acts that the ungodly, when they perform those same outward deeds? And well, the difference is this. The difference is in the motivation. What is it? What is it that motivates you and me to be kind? Well, it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And yet we can say more, it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts that motivates us to this godly service, a love for God and a love for the neighbor. And when we perform acts of kindness, we're showing how much we love God for the kindness He first has shown to us, a kindness to us in forgiving all our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. And God continues to be gentle with us all our life long and as a tender, loving Father. And we love Him. We love Him and we show kindness in our life as a way of saying thanks to God for the kindness and gentleness He first has displayed to us. But the ungodly don't perform their outward deeds of kindness from that motivation. Always for the ungodly, it's from the motivation of pride. My kindness helps out other people, and now people will recognize me. People will praise me for it. It's good for my reputation. It makes me feel good about myself. And I think that I'm not so bad after all. And the point is this, that whatever the reason why the ungodly perform their acts of kindness and consideration, it's never out of a love for God, is it? It's never out of a desire that God's name be glorified, so that in the final day, they will stand before the Lord of heaven and of earth, and all of their deeds and all of their motivations will be revealed in all their outward acts of kindness and consideration, and the Lord will condemn them for it, because in it they gave not God the glory and loved themselves instead of loving the ever-living God. The only source of us being kind and gentle is that God works it in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And now, beloved, for the supreme demonstration of gentleness and kindness, all we need to do is turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His compassion for you and for me, He died for us. In his love for us, he could not see us go on in our sins and in our miseries. He could have justly left us in our sins and miseries. God would not have been unjust if he would have left the entire human race in all of its misery, but in kindness and love and compassion, Christ would take that punishment of God in our place. And Christ would die for all our sins. And I say the supreme demonstration of kindness, because Jesus gave his very life. There wasn't any more that Jesus could give. He gave everything. He gave his life in his kindness. He didn't just give a little. It wasn't that he was simply being nice to us. It wasn't that Jesus was simply being thoughtful and performing a nice little courteous deed for us. But he gave his life. He gave everything. And that's why I say this is the supreme demonstration of kindness, giving his very life. And in so doing, forgave all our sins, every single last one of them, forgiven, washed away, blotted out. And that's our salvation. Such is the kindness and gentleness of our Savior. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means this. What's the kindest, what's the most gentle, caring, compassionate thing that you can ever think of performing for somebody else? Maybe it's making a nice meal, or two meals, or three meals for that family who's in need. Maybe it's babysitting those children of that family who's now going through a difficult time and they need help. Children. What's the kindest thing that you can think that you could ever perform? Maybe helping out mom and dad at home by doing all of your chores even before they tell you to do it. Being very kind and caring and considerate to your classmates at school. That's true. How about a great work of kindness? How about I will help this struggling family out by paying their grocery bill, which might amount to hundreds of dollars? What about a great act of kindness? I will even secure a vehicle for this family who's in need. I have an ability. I'm a builder. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I will give much of my time to help that family who needs me in that special way. And to be sure, those are all acts of kindness in which we show care and compassion for the neighbor. And the Word of God says, continue to do those things. Those are good. Those are proper. Continue in those things. And yet, that's not the greatest demonstration of kindness that you and I could show, great as they may be. And here it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you are married or single. Doesn't matter if you are older or younger. I say the greatest, the supreme demonstration of kindness that you and I could ever show is when we say this, I forgive you. I forgive. That's what the Word of God says. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And how will you show that kindness? By forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Kindness forgives. Kindness says, I won't hold that sin against you. I can't. My Savior didn't hold any of my sins against me. How can I hold them against you? And so, people of God, that's the Word of God to us tonight. That's the fifth fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, this gentleness and kindness. May God enrich us with His Spirit, that we put away all bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking with all malice, and that we be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of all love and care and compassion, and that Thou hast showed that compassion to us in giving unto us a Savior, come in the flesh, for us men and for our salvation. Enrich us by Thy Holy Spirit, that we may show that we belong to our Savior with the good charitable words that we speak, the actions that we perform, that we may show to others we belong to our Savior insofar that we too are kind and gentle with the neighbor. Forgive our sins, bless us tonight and in the remainder of this week. We depend upon Thee for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.